Father, again, we're so grateful, Lord, for your promise that we can be here together and that your Holy Spirit will come. Lord, we thank you that we can steal away and be alone with you and yet be with each other in Christ. Lord, we ask that the agenda would be yours and yours alone. Lord, we are needy. We may not even know how much we need your word today. So, Lord, quicken us and illuminate our hearts and our minds. Lord, refresh us with truth this morning. Lord, we thank you that you are faithful and you are discerning of everything in our hearts and in our minds. So God, just do your work. Lord, may nothing be left undone this morning. And we'll pray that you'll do it all to your glory and to yours alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. So welcome to session 27. We had a 26B. Because I got a little bit too avaricious or something. Okay, the context for this session is really the context for session 26, and you probably don't have that with you, but I'll just read it. Again, we're looking at faith, the two components of faith, and we're looking at all the different stories of men and women of God through the centuries who have stood by faith. And the two components of faith, number one, the conviction of the existence of our absolute sovereign God. And number two, the assurance that he will fulfill all his promises to the believer. These are powerfully manifested in the lives of the Old Testament saints. These have had the promise of the kingdom of God revealed to them, have greeted that revelation with enduring hope and quiet joy, and thereby have defined themselves as citizens of the kingdom over and against all other nationalistic, cultural, or creedal identification. These are the holy ones of God's choosing, and he is pleased to identify himself with them. So again, faith comes first and foremost by revelation. You cannot work it up. It must be something that the God imparts to you. And thereby, again, a plea for humility. We never, ever can take credit. So we are always in a position of humility when it comes to the things of God. Always. So revelation comes, and then, again, these Old Testament saints, they saw the kingdom of God, and they responded to it. They greeted it. They didn't run from it. Mm. It resonated with them because God had chosen them. They said, wow, this is something that I can really trust in. I can believe in what God has revealed to me. And thereby, they identified with it. They identified with the kingdom of God. They didn't identify with their culture. They didn't identify with their family. I mean, look at the message that Bill preached, you know, about Abraham, you know, leaving Haran, leaving Lot, boom, 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 boom. He was identified with something that had nothing to do with the surrounding culture. It was way bigger. And that's why Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. And that's why he is such a paramount example for us. All right. And when you do that, when you identify with the kingdom of God, you are separated. You are holy. And this is a holiness that the world cannot explain. You will behave in ways that people do not understand. And they're going to ask questions. If you ever want to be an evangelist, just live a holy life. A humble, holy life. People will wonder what on earth makes you tick. How can you go through this and not curse God and die? So remember that. Begins with humility. It ends in holiness. And it's something that God has for every single one of us. There is absolutely no reason why we cannot grow in Christ to this goal. There's none. So, with that gentle introduction, let's turn to Hebrews 11, and we're going to pick it up. Let's see, verse 29. Bill, you read for us.
By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptian tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered the deserts and mountains, and in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect.
Okay, thank you so much. Now, I don't know how many of you were here for Ryan Phillips, his message, but he totally went through verse 29. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. Did anybody remember the sequence? You weren't here. It was really an excellent message. It really began with, remember how he said that they camped for 3 days in front of the Jordan? And he made the point that many times God will present the difficulty before it comes upon you so that you can see the impossibility of it. And then what happens after that?
Shows himself strong.
Yeah. Because you realize that's the humility piece, isn't it? They looked at that Jordan for 3 days. 3 days they camped there. And they knew they couldn't cross it. And so they knew that if the Jordan was going to be crossed, it was going to be supernatural power. So humility begins the story. And so yeah, it was a beautiful, I'll just say it. So humility acknowledges powerlessness of self to overcome. That was the first point. The second point that follows that, faith follows that humility. Ryan made this point major. Faith believes God's existence and has the assurance of his promise of overcoming. So though that, remember the priest, he said they were like 10 football fields ahead of the people? There was 2 million people or something. 10 football fields. And they, those priests, they were major. They were alone with that ark. And the people were 10 football fields away, and they stepped into the Jordan, and it was around this time of year when the Jordan is like super flooded, and I mean, there was a lot of faith going on in those priests. They stepped in and the water stopped. And so that was the faith. I think more than the people, I think the faith of the priests was major there. But see, the ark was with them. God's presence was with them. So, you know, it's a beautiful picture of the leadership stepping out with God's presence and then having the water stop. And then he went on to say, so there's humility, there's faith, and there's expectation. He put it this way. He says, Lord, you are going to show up if I step out in faith. I love that. There's an expectation that attends our faith. And that comes from that presence of intimacy. God is with you. You know he's with you. And when you're going to step into a job situation that's difficult or a conflict of some kind, you know God is going to show up. And there's an expectancy that he will be there for you to give counsel, to enable you in ways that you did not imagine. So, and then finally, manifestation. Humility, faith, expectation, manifestation. The dry ground for Israel. He made the point, it wasn't even that the water was heaped up and the ground was sort of soggy. It was dry. I thought that was such a cool reflection. It was like a desert that they walked through. And they walked. And dry ground for Israel, deluge upon the Egyptians, all to the glory of God. So, great message on how God delivers us when we are humble, faithful, expecting, and then he shows up and does the thing that he does. See, the beauty of that is all the glory goes to him.
Absolutely.
Yeah, because you know, what did I do? I just showed up.
I remember watching one of those shows, Mysteries of the Bible, you know, and they try to explain things, but you think they're going to explain it, you know, biblically. And they said, well, the way this was currents and the tides and blah,
yeah,
blah, blah,
yeah.
They were able to pass through. But they totally missed the part about the Egyptians drowning. You know, I mean,
yeah.
It's just like, I hate those shows. Now I don't watch them anymore.
No, I wouldn't.
I've heard
horror stories about them. Goes on. All right, so that's really... just in a nutshell, what Ryan went through, and I think that says so much about what faith is. Let's go to Jericho. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they'd been encircled for 7 days. Now, this, we could spend a whole session on this, but there's so much here. What aspects of faith do you see in how Jericho was conquered? What's exemplified there?
Tenacity.
It's spiritual. It's certainly not physical.
Yeah, exactly. It's the same kind of thing, isn't it?
Not rational.
Yeah.
And yeah, not human rational.
No.
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 Yeah.
Not at all.
So, I want to take us to Joshua chapter 5, because I put this question, when did the conquest of Jericho really begin? So turn to Joshua 5. Now, this is a place where Israel has crossed the Jordan, right? So the priests have led the way, so we're really building on what we just spoke of. And they are camped at Gilgal. And again, I think they camped for 3 days. I don't know. But Joshua is there. And Jericho is right before him. And there is no turning back. And God has, watching Joshua very closely. And they kept the Passover. If you look at 5 verse 10, they keep the Passover. And interestingly, the manna ceased on that day because they ate of the produce of the land. So this is when the manna stops coming because they're in the promised land. I love that. That's just so cool. You know, all these years, 40 years, they had the chickens or whatever came flopping down on them, you know, and the bread and whatever. And now it's gone. So Joshua's saying, you have arrived. Or God's saying, you've arrived here. All right, so... Okay, so let's read 13 through 15. So this happens. It must have been almost Joshua alone. But anyway, Candace, can you read 13 through 15 of Joshua 5? Are you there?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence,
yeah.
And asked them, "What message does my Lord have for his servants?" The commander of the Lord's armies replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so.
Okay, thank you. So what do you think? Is this where Jericho really begins the story? Yeah, what do you think? Why would that be?
Because he was experiencing the presence of God.
Yes, exactly.
Right there, I mean, that was
everything. Yes, well said. Do you see this? This is incredible. Here he is, he's all alone, and he is quaking in his boots. I mean, even though, you know, we have these great moments of faith in God, and then, you know, the next day it's like, well, it never happened or something. I don't know what it is about us, but I'm sure Joshua is the same way. He's like, how the heck is this going to happen?
Right.
And so this man with a drawn sword, and what do you think of his answer? I mean, here's Joshua saying, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he says, "No."
Not for either.
What's the point of that?
Critical.
Please.
I love that statement because.
Fire away.
The commander of the Lord's army is on the Lord's side.
That's
right.
Good.
He's going to implement the Lord's will.
Good.
He's not on any human side.
Amen. Can you move over one chair so I can see you? Thank you. Is that okay, Adam? Yeah, go ahead with that.
That's
keep going.
It.
That's it.
Yeah. Through the history.
But isn't that it?
That's the history of our relationship.
Yeah.
And that's why I think we are always on slippery slopes when we say God must be on our
side. Or, yes,
God is on God's side.
Amen. That's just great. So, I love that. So there's really, I want to just go into this a little bit. It's maybe dredging a little bit more out of there than should be, but so this statement, no, but what is? But as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. So number one, this is a statement of God's presence. All right, this is a moment of, this is revelation. Now, as you read on in this, we started with the commander of the Lord's army, but you don't need to make chapter 6 separate. It goes right into, and the Jericho was shut up from the inside without because the people of Israel went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, this is a Christophany. This is actually the Christ speaking with Joshua before Jericho. Isn't that amazing? I love this. You know, whenever God materializes as a man, you know.
And yet he wasn't. He saw the man who neither. I see this as two separate beings here.
Oh, you, really?
Yeah. You have an angel of the Lord coming down, and yet when the reply came, remember, what message does my Lord have for his servants? The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals." Then the Lord said to Joshua. So then you have Jesus speaking to him. I don't see the two of them as that.
I never saw it either until a commentator that I was following. He said that, but I agree. I don't know why couldn't it be Christ that's speaking to him?
Oh no, it is Christ. It is. This is Christ speaking to him. When then the Lord said to Joshua.
Yeah.
Before that doesn't say that it's the Lord. He sees a man standing there.
Yeah.
And he's the commander of the Lord's armies.
Yeah.
Jesus is the Lord.
Yeah.
They're his armies.
Right. Right. All right. Well, that's good. Thanks.
That's
now, why is the sword drawn? Why is it in its sheath?
Because there's about to be a spiritual battle.
Yeah. Yeah.
So.
What's the sword of the Spirit?
The Word of God.
Word of God.
Mm.
So tell me about this. How does this relate to our life?
Well, that's the weapon that we're given.
It totally is.
We are given the Word of God, the living Word and the written
Amen.
Word, and that's how we do battle.
Yep. You know, when you go into your day in school or work, do not have the sword of the Spirit in its sheath. Have it ready. Because Satan is the roaring lion who goes around to gobble up and deceive and wreck you. He wants to defeat you. So the sword of the Spirit is always out of the sheath. You're always wielding it. And whatever that means, you have to take and memorize scripture. Whatever it takes, that is so important that we live by the Spirit with the sword ready to do battle because we are in a war. And this is a beautiful example. So as you look at this, you know, there's three things. It's I am, I have now come. So this is God's presence. And Joshua fell on his feet and worshiped and said, what does the Lord bid his servants? So Joshua is saying, you are, or God is saying, I am. And God is saying, you are no longer, you're my servant. You are leading this people, but you are submissive to me and me alone. So there's a beautiful identification of Joshua that God gives him. And finally, put off your shoes for the place where you stand is holy. What is that? What does that connote? What does that bring to mind?
The burning bush.
Yeah, it's there's a lot of, you know,
mm-hmm.
It's the holiness of God.
It's also, like you say, submissive.
Yeah.
Humility.
Mm-hmm.
That's sort of the beginning of the journey, too. Take off your sandals. No, this is the end of the journey, the promised land. Take off your sandals.
Oh, whoa.
Oh, that's
That's it. Jeez.
And I like what my commentary talks about that, you know, like you said, he didn't answer the question. It's like, the questions are irrelevant. We all have them, but the questioning stopped with the, you know, the statement no,
yeah.
And worship began. That, like you said, the
good.
Humility, and good. I got to remember that because I'm constantly questioning instead of worshiping, and just saying whatever. Why do you? Why do we keep going with the questions?
It's in our nature. That's that sin part of our nature that just constantly questions instead of just constantly says, whatever you want, Lord.
Right. Or people always say, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God this, you know?
Right.
Oh, yeah. No, you're not. You're just going to be blown away.
Yeah.
All right. Thank you for that. So, anyway, I am, you are, and God says, I shall. That means I'm going to bring it to pass. And this is beautiful what he does with Jericho, and we're going to leave it there. Again, if you want to study any of these. But it's the stillness of soul that affords God's revelation. If Joshua was alone, he was seeking, he was still. He was probably anxious, but still he was there. And, you know, 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, seek the Lord in his strength, seek his presence continuously. I don't know how stillness of soul comes to you. I don't know whether it's, you know, early in the morning, on the way to work, in your car. I don't know. But this is so important that you somehow, in your life, may just set aside that time to be still.
Take time. Yep.
And know
time.
That I am God. Because you'll hear the I am in your life. And then you'll hear him saying, you are my servant. You are my child. I will be with you this day. And then faith really has substance, doesn't it? Because you've gotten that first piece. God is exists, he's real, and number two, his promises are good.
You know, I think it's significant when he said, take your shoes off, because that's like, okay, I want you to leave the world.
Oh, there you go.
You know, because you shake the dust off your feet if people are not responsive to the message.
Yeah.
That's like, separate yourself then.
There you go.
Into the spiritual, go
Beautiful.
Into my world.
Good.
You know.
That's excellent. I so agree with that. All right, in 2 Chronicles 16:9, I'm throwing these at you quick, but this says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. So one way to express your loyalty to him is to be with him, to have that stillness of soul with him. And he's looking for you. He's sitting there waiting for you to make that time for him.
Mm-hmm.
And then he will reveal himself. He encourages you and encompasses you with power and love. So
I always remember something you said in one of your sermons, which was, set your moral compass today. I love that. It's just like,
it's a direction,
me.
Yeah. Yeah, if you're going to set it, this is when it gets set, right?
Exactly.
I mean,
yeah.
It's really... All right, let's go 31... this is amazing when you get through this story of Rahab. Now, Rahab, by faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given friendly welcome to the spies. So turn to Joshua 2. Again, ask the question, how is faith being manifested? How... is there an affirmation of God's existence and an assurance of his promises? So I think it's just incredible that the writer of the Hebrews came up with this little gem. Joe, could you read for us Joshua 2, 8 through 11? Now, this is a situation, let me just say this real quick. The men have crossed ahead of the camp, okay, and they're still in front of Jericho, all right, and the men have gone in to spy out Jericho, and Rahab is she's a harlot, and she takes them in, now, supposedly for whatever, but... Of course, they didn't get into that, so she hides them up on their roof because she sensed something was very special about these men, and brought them up to the roof and hid them amongst stalks of flax that she had laid out in the roof. And so this is what the story takes us to this point now, where Rahab actually speaks her faith. But let's look at Joshua 2. 8 through 11. Go ahead, Joe.
Before the spy lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are marrying in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dry up the water in the West Sea for you when you come out of Egypt, and what you did in Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we hear of it, our heart melt and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below.
Okay, thank you. So tell me about Rahab.
She had faith.
Yeah. Isn't it beautiful? Yeah.
But she's also a precursor to us. She's a Gentile.
Yes.
Now, in the Bible, how many other times did Gentiles come to the Lord?
Yeah.
But we are Gentiles that have been adopted into the family of Abraham through Christ.
Yeah.
And here she is, in a sense, a precursor to us as a Gentile being accepted.
I know. Isn't that the best?
Not that's only accepted, but in the genealogy of Jesus Christ.
Right. She is in the genealogy. Wow. Yes, amazing. Exactly. Amazing. So,
you know, in all these examples of faith, it's just not faith by itself, but faith requires action. Just like you have to step into the Jordan before you come
up.
Yeah,
good.
She had to do something. I mean, faith requires us to do something.
Amen. Thank you. Absolutely.
Followed by works. Yeah. Well, it always amazed me, like, what were these people thinking as the Israelites marched around for 7 days? They didn't try to stop them. They didn't go out and say, hey, what are you doing? Or anything. You know, it's just like, and then, you know, Rahab says, we heard all about it. You know, we heard that you did this and the Lord did that and da, 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 you know, and so there's this terror that fell upon everybody and they just did nothing.
Well, that's it.
But she said, oh,
she knew where to go.
God is on him, you know.
Don't you love that? I mean, she had a revelation.
Yeah.
She had a revelation that God not only is powerful and real, but she had a call in her heart to embrace that God. Everybody in Jericho could have said, okay, you know.
Right.
Look what you did to Og and Sihon and, you know, we're not going to fight. We know your God is huge, your God is real, but you know what? Only one in her family, I guess. But I just think that's huge. And then, and the point that was made, that Jack made, is that it's really the second question. What do we learn about the kingdom of God through Rahab's testimony? And we learn that it is built upon believing, obedient people, irrespective of social status or worldly position. These people are in Christ, and they are in the kingdom of God, and it cross-cuts everything. And I'm just so glad of that, you know, because this is a Gentile, number one. This is a woman. Back in those days, women weren't regarded as highly as they should have been. And number three, it was a harlot. Now, you know, I think she cleaned up her act after this. I have to say that. I pray that she did. But
She must have.
Had to. So, but anyway, that's great. That's exactly that. This is a very significant story because she really is the forerunner of.
You know, when you go beyond that, when she heard of it, their hearts melted and everyone's courage failed. But then she goes, now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. I've got written down here, and I have no idea when I write these things down because I forget to put dates. But in Hebrew, the word kindness in Joshua is the same word that denotes grace in Jonah.
Oh, really?
That's great. And the verse is about grace not coming to men who cleave to craven images.
Yeah.
And that's basically what Jericho did. They cleaved to a craven image, which was their walls.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
And Rahab said, no, trust. I'm going to cleave to the Lord.
Yeah.
Good point. And so there's this grace of God that comes down.
Amen.
I just wanted to share one thing that we've talked about the kingdom of God, that I'd never realized before. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees when he says the kingdom of God is within you. And so when you take that further, we are made in the likeness of God. And every constitution of our whole being has the kingdom of God in us to begin with. So when we go against that, we're really going against ourselves and things just don't work out.
Yeah.
So the kingdom of God was in Rahab. It's in everybody.
Amen.
That's made.
That's made in God's spiritual.
It's not only likeness physically, it's likeness in every single way to the Lord.
Yeah.
And Jesus said it to the Pharisees.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Kingdom of God is within you.
That was such a revelation to me.
That's a big revelation, period.
That we have that in us to follow if we choose, or we follow the other way. Mm-hmm.
And that's what
conversely, the kingdom of hell is also there if you want to go there.
Yeah.
Yeah, let's not.
say we did.
It never works out.
Yeah.
So now he moves on, the writer, to this whole section, 32 through, I want to take it through 37, and, you know, what more shall I say for time would fail me? You know, what, the question I have there is, what is the ethos, I'm sorry about that word, of the author as he begins this segment of the letter? Ethos means a distinguishing attitude. So what is he saying? What more shall I say? For time would fail me. So what is he saying? I mean, he's what?
A lot more stuff.
How many more examples do I have to give you?
Yeah.
This isn't.
I think he's just reveling in.
In fact, that there are
so many
examples.
Yeah.
Well, and God's timeless too. It's like you can't say God started here and ended here.
Right.
It's through every
it's
bit
true.
Of history that we know.
Amen.
You know, and all of these examples.
They're all examples. They're just as real as the one before.
Yeah.
And so, you know, what he does here is he's just overwhelmed with this tapestry. You know, we're talking about this tapestry of the revelation of Christ to the world, that every single believer has a thread of that.
Mm-hmm.
And he's looking at the tapestry just up to this point, and he's blown away. He's saying, look at all these manifestations of faith. Look at God presenting himself in the faith of these people. And it's really faith in Christ that's doing this. They're all calling upon his righteousness. So I just love it. He gets excited. The guy's passionate. He says, what more shall I say? For time shall fail me. Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, blah, 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 all the way. You know, who are... We started with who? When we're with this whole section on faith, we started with...
Abraham.
Well, actually, before that.
Oh.
Abel.
Mm-hmm.
So he's being very orderly here. He starts with the ancients. He goes through Abel. He goes through Enoch. He goes through Noah. These are the ancients. They actually call them the antediluvians. Right. You know what that means?
Before the flood.
It means before the flood. Yeah. So he starts with them. And then he moves into the patriarchs. And then we're going through Samson, Jephthah, Barak, Gideon. Who are they? They're the
judges.
And then we keep going into Samuel and so forth. David, you know, you got the prophets. So there's a very orderly unfolding. And they conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, received promises, stopped the mouth of lions. I mean, you can see some of the highlights in there. I mean, who stopped the lion? Yeah, you see some of Daniel going on there, and that you can pick, you know, some of these other ones out. Quench the raging fire. Who was that?
The three boys.
Yeah, Shadrach,
Meshach,
and Abednego. So. Anybody know about the widows? Or I'm sorry, I gave it away. The women received their they received their dead by resurrection. So who's that?
Widows.
Yes. And what was the prophet?
Was that Elijah or Elisha? It was
Elijah.
Elijah. Yeah.
Elijah.
All right, now. This is like Bible trivia time. Who is the other one?
The Shunammite.
The Shunammite. And what was the prophet? It was Elisha. So, isn't it interesting that all of these women, it's women that receive? I love that. You know, they give birth, and then they get rebirth, you know, back to them or something. The resurrection.
Well, that was one of the main things with Christianity, because Christ came for all. And yet back then, all those gods and goddesses and everything, it was all a male-dominated thing. Women had no rights.
Yeah.
Women did not. Gods didn't care for the women. They were just things to be used. Jesus was the first one who said, you are worth something. I'm dying. I died for you.
Yeah. I so agree with that. I think there's real justice in this. I really do. All right, easy question. Verse 34, right in the middle of it, it says, these won strength out of weakness. How is strength won out of weakness?
Well, like you said before, you come to the end of yourself. You know it's impossible.
Okay.
And so you give it over to God, and He prevails.
You yourself. Yes. When I'm weak, I'm strong.
Yeah.
There you go. Yeah. Yeah,
it's a quote that you never stand so tall as when you're on your knees in prayer.
Mm-hmm. Ooh, that's a good one. I went to 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. I really don't have time to go there, but it's Paul and the thorn. Remember?
Mm-hmm.
What's the punchline of that?
My grace is
sufficient for you, because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So how do we win strength out of weakness? Well, it's just as we said, when your own strength comes to an end, guess what? It's time for the grace of God to carry you. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's such a beautiful thing, grace. And then I just, at the top of your second page of the handout, I have a quote from the guy who commentates my Bible. And he writes, it is in the midst of weakness that the power of God is able to manifest itself most conspicuously. That means obviously or clearly. Believers in every age have found that God's sustaining power is greater than Satan's ability to afflict them and cast them down. Every believer must learn that human weakness and divine grace go hand in hand. You know, I was looking through a Decision magazine, and I saw they had a picture of Joni Erickson Tada, who was paralyzed when I was a teenager. And here she is 40-something years later testifying to the glory of God. You talk about strength made perfect in weakness. Oh, my gosh. So always remember that. Man, a 98-year-old believer can move mountains. Whereas a 20-year-old musclehead can't do anything. You know, it's just really God's grace takes over when our weakness is acknowledged. You see the impossible in front of you. Guess what? God's grace is sufficient for you. You have some illness that's going to bury you. God's grace is sufficient for you. You're on your deathbed. God's grace is sufficient. We don't get grace ahead of time. You need grace for today. Don't worry about dying. God will give you grace to die at the right time of His choice to give glory to God. You know, that is His agenda. So grace, grace, grace.
Grace to live.
Grace upon grace. That's Jesus is who. So, you know, so this is a humility I gave you. I'll never get over humility. But, you know, the three verses, James 4:10, it says, humble yourself before the Lord and He will exalt you. Humble yourself. 1 Peter 5:5, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And then Isaiah 57:15, Michael loves this. He uses this a lot. He says, for thus says the Lord, the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite heart and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite. So humility, weakness, grace comes flooding in on you like a torrent. Mm-hmm. So, now in the middle of 35, something happens. What do you see? The women just received their dead back, and before that, there's battles being won and justice being delivered, and then what?
Persecution.
Yeah. Tell me about this.
To me, it's like, because of all these great people of faith that we have, we can also have that same faith. And there were people that, you know, as I read through this, I started thinking, you know, what if somebody came in here now with a chainsaw and said, all right, if you guys believe in Christ, I'm going to saw you in two. And it'd be like, you might think, well, I still believe in Christ till the first person gets sawed in two. And it's like, then do you still have the faith to say, yeah, I believe in Christ? And that's what these people did. And the reality of it is that, you know, they put their faith in something that they couldn't see, but yet they knew it was there.
Wow.
You know? And so it's like, you put yourself in the reality of that position today. It's like, do we really believe to the point where, you know, somebody sawed us in two or chained us or flogged us? Or
mm-hmm.
I mean, this is pretty severe stuff.
This is really severe. Yeah.
Pretty severe.
Quite severe. I heard somewhere that it was Isaiah who was sawed in two. I don't know, did anybody else hear that? Yeah. But what is this saying about faith? And you've said it, Mark. I mean, it is what?
It's a gift.
Well, that's totally a gift.
By God.
Yeah.
Because who can endure that without the power of God?
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, you think of the martyrs. You know, we love to see great victories, but guess what? Sometimes they're looking for a city, and they're all looking for a city, but they're really looking for a city because they are meeting the end of their life right front and center.
And I think God gave them the grace to look ahead.
Absolutely.
Because it says so that they might gain a better resurrection than to this world.
Like good.
This world. So that's where their minds were.
Yeah.
They had to be.
Yeah, totally.
Your minds can't be here and saw it in two.
Yeah.
Read a
note in mine.
Go ahead. It says, the experience of such difficulties does not mean that the people undergoing them possess less faith than those who are not afflicted. The same faith that enables some to escape trouble enables others to endure it. The same faith that delivers some from death enables others to die victoriously.
Mm.
Faith is not a bridge over troubled waters, but is a pathway through them.
Mm. Oof. That's good.
Yeah.
Let me read from Stibbs here. He's right next down on your handout. While faith in God is essential to the believer's life, it is not the determining factor by which deliverance from difficult circumstances may be secured. The determining factor is the will of God. Therefore, among people of like faith, some were delivered, and others found their deliverance in suffering and martyrdom. Isn't that amazing? Who is weaving the tapestry of our lives?
God.
It's God. And your thread may involve something like getting sawn in two. I don't know. I hope not. But if that's what God has to reveal Christ to the world for you, He will give you the grace to do that. And we don't know where the next... You young... 50 years from now, what is this nation going to be doing? Luke, what's going to be happening here? Yeah? I don't know. You guys may really have to dig in really deep. You know, we don't know where things are going. So, but one thing we do know is that God will be with you in every step, no matter where that step takes you.
That just brought back something to me. I had to find the verse. In Exodus 19:5. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, and that's what these folks did who were persecuted, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession.
Oof. Yeah. Thank you for that. You are treasured. God, He just, I don't know. God is God, and He's calling His church. All right, now... We go through this, the rest of this. There's a statement here that's in verse 38. What do you think the author means by his statement about faithful believers of whom the world was not worthy? What does he mean by that?
Well, these people may have been looked down upon.
Sounds like they were.
They were not appreciated. Right.
They weren't. Look
at. In God's eyes, they were the treasure that we're talking about.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. I mean, look at this. Goats and sheepskins, destitute, afflicted, ill-treated,
Well, look at what Elijah and Elijah ended up going through. I mean, running away from Jezebel and all these things that they had to do. I mean, and they were basically on the run. You know, I mean, and all the prophets have been killed. Ahab, I mean, he was a nasty thing. I mean, and this is how the world looked upon
yeah.
them.
Yeah. John, go.
There are all kinds of levels here. Yeah, but one of the things that comes to me is that the world did not deserve them. The world was not worthy of them.
Yeah.
And also worthy is the root word for worship. So they were certainly not worshiping the world. You know, and the world was not worshiping them. But there, all of this is kind of flowing through there. But I love that sense. The world didn't deserve these people because they were in such a faith relationship
Amen.
With God and living out that
beautiful.
They were above and beyond anything that the world had to offer.
Yeah.
And yet God gave them to us.
And that God gave them to
God
the world.
Gifted every believer to this world. You are a gift. You're His treasure. Spend yourself wisely. Be useful in God's hands. Be humble. You guys can do this. You know?
I can do it through Him.
Well, but you can yield to His Spirit.
Yes,
that's the truth.
If you, I'm not kidding. I don't care how old you are. I mean, I just am so convinced that whether you're 5 or 95, you have the possibility of being useful in God's hands to build the kingdom of God. You know, I love having you guys in the back here. I love everybody here, but these guys here.
You know,
this is so important.
Often, you know, when I counsel people, it's like, don't worry what other people think about you.
Yeah.
Or your parents being so hateful or your friends. It's what God thinks of you.
Amen. Yeah, that's exactly what John is speaking to.
Right.
Word is worth. This is the worldly view. Is this the world view? The world of their day treated these heroes of faith as being not worthy. They were shunned, persecuted, mocked, scourged by the culture of the time. And this culture, as it is now, is headed and driven by Satan. They did not conform to the spirit of the age. You know, you can look at our age now. It's money. It's power. It's sex appeal. They didn't conform to this, and we must not conform to these things. They were separate. They were holy. So this is what the world, he's not worthy of them. God's view of this same group, this broken, depraved world, is not worthy of these believers. Therefore, God has prepared a city in which these will dwell eternally in fellowship with Him. You know, the world thinks you're a Looney Tune, but you know the truth. You know, don't ever forget the fact that you know the truth. I'm not kidding. It's so important. You know, we all go through chapters in our lives, and people are going to think you're a nutcase, and they don't know anything. You know the truth. You know the truth. Zachary, you know the truth. You know the truth?
Yep.
Right? Joshua, where you at? Yeah, okay. So I want to make sure you guys are on board here. You know, you guys know the truth. Your friends are going to make decisions that are totally horrible. Just remember, you know the truth, and God will shepherd you through your moments, and you'll save yourself tons of heartache. I mean, again, the heroin overdoses in New Milford just freak everybody out. The cops are going around. What are we doing wrong? The parents are like, oh my gosh. Well, guess what? You guys, you can stand up in this culture. You can stand by faith in Christ. And don't let anybody convince you otherwise. Don't let peer pressure take you down. It's a very precious thing that you have. You have the truth.
And follow it.
And, well, like Harry said.
You know it, but if you don't follow it.
You got to follow the truth. You got to have faith. Faith acts. Faith
right.
steps out.
Right.
All right. Chapter. I don't mean to be hitting on you guys so hard back there. You guys are the best. Verse 39. This is, and all of these, though well attested by the faith, did not receive what was promised. So what kind of a summary statement is the author making now about these heroes?
That faith is the substance of things not seen, but hoped for.
Yeah, they all were of the same genre, weren't they? They didn't see. The kingdom of God did not come.
Right.
When does the kingdom of God come?
Jesus.
Christ.
Yeah. Yeah. They hadn't seen the Christ. Right. And for us, we know the Christ, but when is the total fulfillment of everything?
Second coming.
It's the end. Yeah, it's Jesus again. So you have Jesus 1 and Jesus 2. But do you see this? Look at this. Is pretty interesting. You know, the Old Testament heroes, they will enjoy the consummation of all that Christ has accomplished at the same time that we do. Mm-hmm. That is pretty cool. You know, time vanishes as a dimensional consideration in the fulfillment of God's promise to every believer in every age. We will all be brought to that fullness. I mean, I don't know. That is going to be a great moment. Because what is that? All these believers from all the ages all coming together at once. What is that? That is the
wedding supper.
Yes! Mm-hmm. It's the church of Christ. The real church. The remnant. Mm-hmm. That God called from, you know, time zero, whenever. This is the church that's being spoken of. Mm-hmm. And we'll all be, oh my gosh, I get goosebumps thinking about this. You know, if you want to see it, you know, it's the, in Hebrews 12, and one of you guys is going to get to teach this, you lucky dogs, or lucky brothers. Hebrews 12, 23-24, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels and festal gathering, to the assemble of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, to a judge who is God of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. There you are. All right? And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks more graciously than the blood of Abel. I love that he goes all the way back to Abel for that one. You know, the first martyr. Isn't that beautiful? That's where we're headed, guys. Don't forget this when your life goes down in a dark place. Because really, the essence of our present spiritual situation, you know, this is kind of an ethereal question. What is really the essence of our present spiritual situation as we live out our moments upon the vast landscape of human history? We're in the middle. We weren't there when God said, in the beginning God created. We don't know when the second coming is coming. So we are in the middle. And we don't have to freak out about not knowing the end from the beginning. We need to just be faithful in what God gives us moment by moment by moment. You know, the church is in the middle. It's just the way it is. Don't worry about, you know, evolution. It's ridiculous. Don't ever be tempted by it. It's just man's futile ideas trying to understand where he came from. I studied it. It goes nowhere. It's ridiculous. Anybody with any brain at all could see that that's absolutely ridiculous that a human brain could evolve out of a bunch of amino acids boiling on a rock.
How does intelligence come from intelligence?
So... All right, last question. What then does God lovingly place before us as a supreme need of the present hour? Bill, you got it.
Faith.
Faith, yes.
I hope we got it.
That's it. Yeah, look at your life. Understand God's presence in your life. Understand His promises upon your life. Do whatever you do in humility to the glory of God. Just be filled with the Holy Ghost. I mean, it's just endless. This particular section, to me, I just don't know how anything could be more important than a Christ-centered faith that is lived out in action, as Harry said, that you really are active in it. So, Harry, will you close us, please?
Father, we know that you love us, you have mercy towards us, and you have forgiven our sins, Lord. And right now, Father, we have all the faith we need. We just need to activate it and use it sometimes we ask for more faith, but we have everything we need for for life and well-being. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for this time. Amen.
Amen. Now, when you brought up in the beginning the humility, faith, expectation, manifestation, the very first thing that came to my mind